As I was preparing this sermon, Hurricane Florence, as you know, was looming and about to make landfall. While I was preparing this particular sermon, it was a Category 4, and you know, and we didn't, you know, of course, we didn't know how exactly what it was going to look like when it made landfall. I am grateful that the Lord saw fit to spare us and to weaken the intensity. But we have something to rejoice about today, don't we? We are not blessed, as I said earlier, so that we might hoard God's grace and mercy into ourselves. We are not blessed so that we can be complacent in community. We have something to rejoice about today, but we also have a reason to serve. We rejoice because we serve a God that is astronomically larger than any hurricane that is on the horizon, larger than any tornado that might threaten our livelihood. He's bigger and larger than any flood waters that might come up and rise upon us. We serve a God that has literally given up himself as a sacrifice. We have something to rejoice about today. Did God spare us? Yes. But God also saved you if you know him. And that is more significant than staying the storm any way you look at it. God has saved you. He's offered redemption because he loved you. And even if this hurricane had flattened the state of North Carolina, even if it blew every piece of North Carolina off of the map, God would still be eternally and infinitely good. Now, the Lord has spared us from this severe storm, and we know that, and we praise him. In fact, we have 400 people on the roll somehow at Piney Grove. This place should have 450 in it right now. What do we do with that mercy? What do we do with that grace? We seek how we might serve and to show that grace and mercy to our surrounding neighbors in New Bern and in Wilmington and Jacksonville and Washington, those areas that have suffered tremendous flooding. You know, congregational singing together builds community. And if it builds community, it helps us as we go out into the world as well. It helps us as we go out into the world. Community starts and builds here, and we take it wherever we go. So today, week number 7, through congregational and refined worship, if you have your Bibles, let's read together. Beginning with verse 18, and I'll unpack these just a little as we go through. Verse 18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Evidently, in the church at Ephesus, there was a problem with indulging a little bit too much. In fact, Paul, the wording that Paul would use in this Greek structure would be, do not be controlled by the wine, but be controlled by the Spirit of God. Do not be controlled by anything that is mind-altering, anything that would get your mind off of serving and singing and worshiping the Lord, anything that takes your mind off of praising the Lord and rightfully reflecting on the character and nature of Christ is, as Paul would say, idolatry and is debauchery. Do not get drunk with wine, or you can fill in the blank with many things there. For this church particularly was strong drink. And if one is to have a balanced home, if a husband is to love his wife, and if a wife is to submit to the husband and there's a balance, then that home is going to have to be filled with the Spirit of God. If the fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath, then The home is going to be filled with the Spirit of God. And then as that home is filled with the Spirit of God, then they bring it into the house of God. And God's house is full of worshipers that are not filled with wine or idols, but are filled with the Spirit of God. Then he says, addressing one another in psalms, reflecting on the psalms, and then hymns and spiritual songs. Songs I would imagine they would have to construct and write about the risen Lord. Songs that they did not have. Words that they did not have about the resurrected Jesus. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with their heart that is filled with the Spirit. Doesn't say the melody has to be perfect, does it? Then it says, he says in verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything in to God and the Father, in the name of the Lord, our Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always. And as I mentioned, and you know, we have much to thank the Lord about. We thank Him for His mercy, His grace, His salvation, and giving us the strength and mobility to serve Him. It is with those verses that have been read and in our mind that I would invite you to go with me into the Lord with prayer and ask Him to lead us. Lord, thank you for inspiring the Apostle Paul to write to a church that obviously had some issues, as every church across the landscape of Christianity has issues, has problems, has things, sometimes idols that fill our lives and our hearts and minds. But as Paul says, to be filled with the Spirit. I pray that that would be our heart's cry today, that we would be full of the Spirit of God, and those things that captivate our mind that are not of Christ, we pray that we would be able to bury them on the altar today. We bury them on the altar under the grace and mercy of Jesus. I pray, God, if there's one here today who doesn't know you, I pray that today would be that day of salvation, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If Paul was standing here today, and may I say, as I read the word, is as if Paul was standing here. He might not be historically standing in the midst of Piney Grove, but if Paul was standing here, he would admonish you, meaning he would confront you. Brothers and sisters in Christ ought to be able to confront one another when we see that there are issues that need correcting, and we do so admonish gently and lovingly. But Paul would do, if he was standing in the public square and the word of God was being vocally administered to you, then he would say the only thing that you should be getting drunk on or high on is the Spirit of God. Do not fill your heart, do not fill your mind with any mind-altering substances, only the mind-altering, mind-changing, mind-transformative, heart-transformative work of the Spirit of God. We spoke about how the Lord has been our protection in the storm, and how God has guided and kept and protected. We think of this both in the literal sense that God has protected our community. He's had His hand on us. But He has also protected us and shielded us from the damage of damnation. Being, as John says in chapter 10, He is the shepherd, the good shepherd, the shepherd of my salvation. So the Lord has been the ultimate shelter in a time of storm, both literally and both in the physical sense, in the spiritual sense, by being the shepherd of our salvation and keeping us. You know, as the winds of change blow culturally and socially, not only across our society, but the winds of change also blow within the halls of the local church. As the winds of change blow within our culture, I want you to know this. If you got to write it down, write it down. If you have to underline it, underline it. If you have to make a a mental note, make a mental note of this, and you probably know it already, but nothing in this world will blow off of this course. Nothing will blow the church off of the course of world history. Nothing will damage the church. Nothing will destroy the church. Now, we might get a little bit off course every now and then, but nothing in this world will ever wipe us off the map for us, because we are the church that is founded on the foundation of Christ Jesus our Lord. There is not any cultural shifting sand that will disrupt the church. There is nothing socially or culturally that will crush the church. Our foundation is in Christ. It is not in the government. Amen. Our home and our foundation is not in the state. It is not in the city. Our strength is not found within the strength of our president. It's not found within the church building. Our strength does not lie in traditions. Our strength does not lie in the things that we offer, the things that we bring. Our cornerstone is Jesus, and it is for his glory. That is what Paul meant when he said, as he penned these words, he said, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are a fellow citizen with the saints and the members of the household of God. You are not like the way you used to be if Jesus changed you. You are no longer a stranger. You are no longer an alien. You have been grafted into the kingdom of God by the Holy Spirit of God." The foundation, who is Jesus, the household of God, verse 20 says, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Aren't you glad that Jesus is our foundation and our cornerstone? Aren't you glad that it is Jesus that set the church, and as he told Peter, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? Aren't you glad that Jesus is the cornerstone and the foundation and not you? Well, if so, then why do we fight so hard when the Lord is working? Sometimes we do, don't we? We have to hold on to things, our traditions. We hold on to things when God is working. When it is in our best interest and for the growth and vitality of the church to let it go and let Jesus be the foundation. We're not the foundation. Once again, the Lord is building, he's building a foundation of worshipers that will give him adoration and give him praise. And so we sing, we worship, and we praise the Lord together. As we worship, here's the thing, we get a glimpse of community. You know, I've heard people say, we come together and we sing so loud and beautifully, I get a picture of heaven. And I've heard that before, and I can relate, but in the reality of all things, we don't know what it's going to be like. We have no idea. Our mind cannot comprehend the heavenly choir that we are going to hear when we are worshiping Jesus together. We only have a slight understanding as it is prescribed in God's Word, a description of it in God's Word. But what we find as the church sings and worships together is not a glimpse necessarily of heaven, but we get a glimpse of true community and true health. I know you ought to say, well, preacher, you ought not to think, you ought to know. Well, let me say this. I know that a gauge for the health and vitality of the church is how she sings and worships. If you want to see a church and their health, you want to see the health of the church revealed, you will find it in congregational singing. It is a gauge for the church's health. So I must ask you, how would you relate? How would you rate the church and the singing? How would you say we have grown even in the past few weeks together as worshipers singing together? I want you to think about it for a minute. How does singing bring us together in community and health? I want you to think about it for a moment. When we meet together, when a dear saint of the Lord they breathed their last breath, and they are ushered into the presence of the Lord, as Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And as this dear saint of God, whoever it might be, you roll in the casket, And you begin with a prelude of song. You begin with an opening song. You have a congregational song. We sing together. We meet when two people are coming together in holy matrimony. They're coming as God is their witness, and folks who is the congregants and worshipers, they are the witnesses to this. And the Bible says what God brings together, no man right tear asunder. And so as they come in holy matrimony, we have a song. Someone leads a special song, or they lead music. That music and that song and those notes and that worship was designed to bring glory to God and to bring his people together, united under one voice. I want to issue some challenges to you this morning. Some challenges and some, let's say, admonition. I want to offer some challenges and in some way encouragements as well. Some of the challenges I've already issued earlier in previous weeks during this series, but I want to issue at least three for us this morning that I want you to take note of. The first one will be for all of those involved with the worship experience. If you play an instrument, if you sing in the choir or praise team, if you play any kind of instruments, now listen, if you play an instrument and you want to join us somehow, listen, we would love to have you play with us. We're looking for xylophone players, we're looking for trumpet players, flute. If you can play an instrument, come see me, come see Jason, Sandra, see Danny, whoever, you know, anyone involved with the worship team and total worship experience. But listen, I've got some warnings too. Warning number one, we're not professionals. We don't seek to be professionals. No one here is professional, at least I know. We're not called to book shows within the sanctuary. We're not called to sign contracts and to perform. We're called to be participants in worship. We're not called to perform. We want to invite everyone to engage in worship. In our praise and worship, when we sing songs in the choir, the praise team, or hit a note on the piano or the organ or the guitar, it's okay if you miss a note. It's okay if you mess up every now and again. God knows your intentions. It's okay if the song doesn't seem to flow too fast or the tempo might be too slow. It's okay. Now let me ask you this: should we strive for excellence as we worship God? Yes, we should strive for excellence, but do we perform to impress the congregation with our musical prowess? Never, never. Strive for excellence to worship the Lord of all of the created order, to worship Jesus with excellence, yes. To try to impress, to make us look like we can sing or play, never. And it's okay to laugh when we mess up or falter. I do it all the time. Miss a note, it's okay. I just want you to know, as we mess up and as we hit notes that might be sour here and there, we serve one that doesn't miss a beat. And he knows. Number two, we encourage people to sing because of the gospel and not by popular songs. If the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus isn't good enough to draw people, then I believe it's time that we need to reshape our vision and our priorities. If the songs that we sing are not gospel saturated and they are more lent towards trends, I believe we need to reshape and reimagine. See, we don't keep people engaged with popular and poppy and trendy songs. As you could tell, I'm not a fan of those. We don't keep people engaged with popular and trendy and poppy songs that might be played over and over and over again on the radio, even Christian radio. In fact, you don't keep them at all. The allure is the meat and depth of the gospel. It is not some melody that's looped 20 times over. It is the meat and the depth of the gospel that draws and keeps. Number three, Let the gospel-driven songs also keep you plugged into community. As we worship and as we sing together, and really as we walk in this life together, I want you to know that you're not alone. God has not called you to walk alone in this Christian life. He's not called you to be the lonesome dove, if you will. He's not called you to isolate yourself. Now, in terms of salvation, you have to answer to the Lord for that. You answer to the Lord. Have you submitted to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Are you saved? Have you been washed by the blood of the Lamb? Has He redeemed you? Do you trust in the resurrected Christ? Have you been risen to newness of life through Him and only through Him? On those regards, in terms of salvation, it is between you and Jesus, your Lord. But in terms of being a disciple, in terms of being a disciple of Christ, it takes togetherness and it takes community. Many of the songs that we sing together helps us cross this line from this toxic line. It is a toxic line of being a Lone Ranger Christian. You've probably heard that term before. Don't be a Lone Ranger Christian. And that's a good challenge. But even then, it's not accurate. Because the Lone Ranger even had his Tonto, didn't he? So even in that term, we can't escape it. Any sin that you bear not only affects you, but it also affects the community of believers as well. Even hidden sins. Because guess what? If you're knee-deep in sin, you don't serve like you used to, you don't worship like you used to, you don't reach out like you used to, and it affects the whole church. So any sin, even the ones you think are secret, affects the community of believers. There was a phrase that was in the book, and I hope that you read this. There was a phrase that was mentioned in the book. This speaks so much about community. There was a phrase in the book about such toxicity. And this phrase is in reference to worshiping with the church. And here's the phrase. The phrase is this: I'm not getting anything out of it. I'm not getting anything out of it. Well, the first order of questions comes in this form. Is the preacher preaching God's word, gospel? Are the teachers teaching the gospel? Are the songs lifting up Jesus and lifting up the gospel? If you can answer those three, is there missions? If you can answer that that church has all four of those and more, then maybe the problem is not necessarily the church, but maybe the problem is you need to refocus on the gospel instead of being entertained and served. I've found a lot of times when that phrase is used, there is a consumer mentality behind it, meaning this: give me what I want. Give me what I want. That's the version of Christianity behind it, is give me what I want. And I really just simply think it's nothing more than a lack of maturity and a lack of solid discipleship. That's the end result. That's where we end right there. Without discipleship, that's where we end right there. That's where we come to. That's the logical end. Give me what I want. I want you to listen to this quote taken from the book. I hope you read through this. Here's a powerful quote that was written in this book. I'm going to share it with you. It says, "So when you are called to sing at church, stop drinking your coffee for a moment. All right? Put your phone away. Look around and listen to the people standing about you. You are not an only child. This is your family. You and these folks around you are the only eternal pieces of this fading world. You are called to serve them by singing with and to them." So singing helps build community. And I like that phrase, that you and the folks around are the only eternal pieces of this fading world. Meaning, as we sing together, worship together, as we go out to serve the people who are hurting in the world, that we become lights. We become a shining light of sorts. Not only as we serve, but as we share the gospel with those folks. Why are you here helping us? Well, the gospel of Christ has compelled me to do so because Christ loved me first. See, culture shouldn't be able to get away with stripping truth from the songs that we sing. It shouldn't get away with stripping Christianity of its term. It shouldn't be able to strip away the songs that we sing to the Lord together. Now, here's a good example of how this fits into the puzzle. Unless we have had our heads in the sand or buried under a rock for some time, in Baptist life at least, you will know that baptisms across the United States have been on a decline. They've been on a decline. But on the flip side, church membership has grown, meaning there are believers in the world that realize they need community, they realize they need a church family, and they get plugged in, worship Jesus, and serve together. Some might say that there is a lack of baptisms or a decline there because we haven't met the cultural or social changes to accommodate the younger generation. Some would say we haven't accommodated the younger generation. We haven't repackaged Christianity to make it palatable for our youth. And I submit to you that we have changed too much. Across the landscape of churches, many sanctuaries resemble a movie theater than they do a place of worship. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong in and of that. But if that has become your attraction and the gospel has taken second place, then there is obvious problems with that. We have tried to package the church with the wrappings of the world, and people see right through it. You don't need to doctor up the gospel. You don't need to wrap the gospel up in something else. The gospel doesn't need to be repackaged. We don't need a concert for Jesus. We need a meaningful, realistic time of worship. Now, if that concert for Jesus is a realistic time of worship, then hallelujah. But we have tried to make the gospel ambiguous or hidden or cryptic in some way. For many churches, a church service has been an escape. Let me talk to that for a moment. For many, a church service, coming to worship, has been getting away from all your troubles and coming to a place where we can, in lack of a better term, feel comfortable. So sometimes we come to church to get away from it. You know, you've seen the Calgon take me away. So sometimes we see coming to church as that escape. And so we come into God's house trying to get away from it all, but I submit it's actually reversed. At least it should be reversed. Worship together in God's house is where we face our problems, we face adversity, we face the realism of life head on. We don't leave them back home. We bring them with us and submit them and bury them at the feet of Christ. This is where we give it all to the Lord. Because what happens if we get away from it all and we leave this place, we go right back to the mess that we left? I've had my fill, I think, of words that only inflate our already narcissistic culture, and I'm ready for a resurgence of Christ-honoring, Christ-exalting worship. We don't need anything else to feed our already narcissistic attitude and demeanor. We need the meat of the gospel. Don't give me self-help. Don't give me some self-help remedy. You can do it on your by yourself, pick your own self up by your bootstraps. Give me the words that Jesus saved. Don't give me some seminar words. Don't give me some words found in a seminar. I want the words that Jesus saves. Don't hide the gospel. Make it up front. So you might say, well, how do you reach the young folks today? Well, first, you don't doctor up the gospel. You don't try to hide it. As God has created us in His image, and as we create, we make art, we make music, we be creative. We show creativity. We don't doctor up the gospel. We don't hide it, but we are creative with the presentation of it. There's many, many missional tools out there. There's the three circles. There's the story. There's many, many ways to share the gospel and be creative with it without trying to hide it and put it under a veneer. The message and the allure will never change. Christ's work will never change. It will not tarnish. We don't have to doctor it up. But make sure that as we are creative with it, we also communicate the gospel clear and concise and with every avenue that we can. You know, I remember I played in a group probably for most of my early teens and all the way up to about 30. I played in some type of group somewhere. And we played a lot with bands who were Christian bands. And I would hear one of these bands, I'm like, man, they're really good, and I need to get their lyrics. First thing I do, I get one of their CDs, and I would open it up, and I would, man, I want to hear these lyrics, and I would read through them, and I'd be like, wait a minute, where's redemption? Where's salvation? There's almost like, yeah, we want to say we're a Christian band, but the gospel is cryptic. Somewhere in here is talks about the Bible, maybe? Jesus some? I had to do a lot of digging to figure out if they really were a Christian band or not. We should never have to hide the gospel or make people have to tear through a veneer that we have put in place. Clear communication is imperative not only to youth and students, but to any generation. Any generation. Paul wrote these words eons ago, and they still hold relevant. That's the beauty of what is considered to be a classic, is they're still relevant. God's word is relevant through all the ages. Paul wrote this in these words many years ago, words that are grounded in the mystery of the gospel. And I want to read these words to you, but I want to highlight verse 4, Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue steadfast in prayer, be watchful in it with thanksgiving. Verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open the door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Verse 4, listen to me close. That I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Clarity of the gospel should be ingrained in every song that we sing, whether it be from the hymnal or what we hear on the radio as a time of worship. And some do that. Some listen to the Christian radio and you sing songs to it. That's fine. But make sure that those songs have a clear presentation of the gospel. You might say, well, preacher, there's many songs in the hymn book. And in your book, in the sing book, there's a particular story of how the Gettys had shared this song called The Power of the Cross. And many responded by coming to the altar, and some submitted their life to Christ and gave their life to Christ and said the preacher, the pastor came up, just said a few words. But the meat of that service lied in the song entitled The Power of the Cross. What I want to do as we close, I want to share this song with you. Don't pay attention to how well I sing this. Don't pay attention to if the chording is exactly right, okay? Don't pay attention to even if I'm high or low, because it'll probably be maybe too low for some. We're going to try to learn some of this today, but I want you, in this, just these two verses here, I want you to examine the words. I want you to think through the words. Let the words wash over you. Because essentially this song displays the gospel. Our songs need to be clear and concise to build community together. I'm going to sing this, and if you know it, I invite you to sing with me. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary. Tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then
nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross.
Ephesians chapter 5 in closing. Be saturated with the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit of God. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit of God, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. A clear and present and concise gospel, that is the power of the cross. Giving thanks always and for everyone to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me, if you will? We're going to offer this as our invitation. Listen, for many of you, you might need to come and bury something at the cross. Bury it here on this altar. Years of living in sin or idolatry needs to be placed here. As we sing this song through, I'll invite you to come pray at the altar. For those who have never trusted in Christ, listen to the words of this song. Let the gospel wash over you as the word washes over you and the Holy Spirit draws you unto Him. I will invite you, if you will, if you know it, let's try to sing this together. The altar is open. Once I'm done with the song, and as the Lord has led, we'll pray and be dismissed. Let's sing together. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful man, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. All to see the pain. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Take in this next line. Ready? Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head.
curtains torn in two, the dead are raised to life, finished the victory cry. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross.
Last line.
Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, mine to live, won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. It's the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross.
Amen. Let that stand as our invitation and time of response today. God has been so good to us by offering himself on the cross. I pray that the Lord has spoken to you today through his word, not only in his word, but also in song. What a powerful, powerful song that is, the power of the cross.